Over the past year, actually just years, we've covered how we can and do see the need for change in ourselves. We are coming up on the Passover. We are at a time when we really seriously evaluate ourselves, when we look at ourselves from the inside out, where, as Romans 12 says, that we are a living sacrifice, where we literally give up our life to live a life of a Christian, where we do not conform to this world, but we are transformed on a daily basis using God's Holy Spirit to be a different person, a new creation. Literally, we have our human spirit, which is the spirit that gives us intellect. And then we combine that with God's Holy Spirit, we become a new creation, waiting for the resurrection. True change, real change, has to come from the heart and mind. And this is a wonderful time, though I take exception with it. When I say, well, we need to be evaluating ourselves, we need to be doing that on a yearly basis, on a daily basis. I've mentioned before, I got caught on this. Well, you told us that story before. Well, you know, I've run out of stories, so I'm going to have to repeat them. It turns out that I have a lot of stories, but I don't know where I've told them, or if I've told them, or how I've told them. So I keep using them because they're effective. Never did I want to be surprised on my annual review when I was working for my company. I would spend time talking with my boss. I would evaluate my progress. I would evaluate what I was doing. So when the evaluation came, there was no surprise. We had 4 major audits a year. And these were major audits. It would take upwards of a week for 3 of them and 2 weeks for another one. And our management said we should never be surprised. They should be able to come at any time, and we should be ready for such an audit. I feel the same way with God's way of life. We should know where we stand with God on a daily basis. It shouldn't be, oh, Passover. Yeah, I got to evaluate myself. How have I done? Oh, I guess I've done okay. You know, it should be deeper than that. It should be real than that. We change from the heart and mind, and the outside changes because we've changed on the inside. We note that real desire, or the desire for real permanent life-altering change, must be accompanied by a humble spirit, that we commit ourselves to God for change. My wife and I were talking just briefly this morning about a message that Gary Petty said. And he said there's a difference between submitting to God and surrendering to God. That you can submit to God but not be in agreement, but you surrender to God. You are in agreement with the changes that you want to make in your mind and heart. I like that phrase. So we go before God with a humble spirit. We commit ourselves to God so that we can change. Be a different person. I have to ask, are you as brave as David? Are you as brave as David? Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Of course, I run a risk here. I started adding scriptures as I thought of things. So I have a timer, but I have no idea where I might end up. But Psalm 139. Verse 23, when we go before God and we truly want to be in his kingdom, we truly want to be a child of God, can we ask this? Are we as brave as David? Psalm 139, 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. I'm a fragile being. I have weaknesses. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That takes a humble being to say, God, you are the creator of all things. You are the sovereign of the universe. Look at me like no one else can, and teach me and lead me in the right direction. That takes bravery. And yet, that's where we are today. We are trying to evaluate ourselves, to see where we are in accordance with God's word in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul counseled the Corinthians to examine themselves before taking the Passover, before taking the New Testament symbols. 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, let a woman, let a child of God examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I was having a very tough time at college. I was frustrated. I was kind of off the rails with my head. And I was walking the Japanese garden, and I said, I cannot take the Passover this year because I am in a rotten attitude. I'm all fouled up. But you know, that's not what Scripture says. I misunderstood the Scripture. I evaluated myself, and I said, I'm not worthy to take the Passover. Well, guess what? None of us are worthy to take the Passover. No one is, except through the grace of God. And I had some peer counseling. Someone noted me in the gardens, and we talked, and I wrapped my head around the reality is it says, examine yourself and let him eat and let him drink. You have to take the Passover. You have to take the Passover. We have to know whether we are where we are on the spiritual journey and where we are in the relationship to being a Christian, a Christ follower. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul makes the same admonition in the second letter to the Corinthians. They didn't quite get it the first time. But in 2 Corinthians 13, he adds a little bit. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, whether you are acting according to your beliefs, whether what you believe is right and you are following your beliefs. Examine yourselves to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified, that you don't stand up against the test, that you don't stand against the evaluation. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We are all part of this journey. We're not disqualified if we are humble before God and growing in grace and knowledge. Again, it goes back to the heart, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That used to be a phrase at college. You know, someone would ask a question, and someone would also just ask, well, who can know it? It became a kind of a catchphrase. Sometimes we may get input from our family and friends. That can be brutal. If you ask your family and friends for an evaluation, just be ready to receive some hard words. We could try a mirror. When we look in a mirror, do we see ourselves or do we see Jesus Christ? Philippians 1 says to put on the mind of Christ. So when you look in a mirror, do you see Christ? When you evaluate yourself, do you see the attitude of Jesus Christ? Do you see the perception of Jesus Christ, the relationship that he has with God the Father? Do you have that relationship as well? James 1, verse 23. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There are times when we think we're doing what we hear, but we're not. We just hear and we're not doing. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He sees himself. But he who looks up, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. When we look in the mirror, are we seeing a mask of what we want other people to see, or are we seeing ourselves? And when we walk away, as a doer, do we keep that image in our minds? Do we see who we really are? For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When we look into the perfect law, this is our mirror, and we compare ourselves to this, to God's word. We look for evidence in our lives of where we are in the faith. We look to see the evidence. Have we changed? Have we, over the last year, with God's Spirit, become a different person? We could go to Galatians and look at what the fruit of God's Spirit is, and how are we doing with each of those pieces of the fruit of God's Spirit. That would be a good place to start, looking for evidence of being transformed. When we look at the gifts of God, there's a sermon coming on this. It says, desire the best gifts. And then it talks about the best gift is the love of God. Do we have the love of God in us? The love of one for another, the care of one for another, the love and care for this world, those who are in it, who have yet to be called by God, but who will be called by God? Do we have the love of God in us? We need to see evidence of being transformed. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. We see ourselves as a reflection. Proverbs 23:17 says, as a man or a woman thinks in their heart or in their mind, so are they. That's kind of a self-belief. Who are you? Who are you? Right now, this world is throwing around labels. If you are a conservative, you can be labeled a variety of things, which are not true. But just because it's called identity politics, since you're conservative, you must be this. And if you're liberal, you must be that. You are labeled. And the one who really knows you is your God. Knows you inside and out. And sadly, sometimes when a label is placed on an individual saying, this is what you are, this is who you are, and you can't be anything other than this, that person may believe it. That person may believe it. Satan has a label for us. Satan has a label for us. You could fill in the blank. You can go to the thesaurus and add all kinds of things. But he calls us his slave. He calls us debris. He calls us discards. Satan, the devil, wants us to believe that we are powerless and completely under its influence, incapable of change. How hard is change? I've been trying to lose weight. I had great energy to lose weight. And I've got so many more pounds to go when I started that idea. Because it's hard to change. Hard to change a lifestyle. Hard to change an attitude. Hard to change habits. So Satan believes that we're under its influence and incapable of change. God has a label for us. What does he call you? What does he call me? They're brilliant names. Brilliant labels. He calls us his children. You are children of the sovereign of the universe. We are children of the Most High. He calls us the elect of God. Do we actually believe that? Do we act in accordance with that belief? That we are the elect of God. God cannot lie. That's what he calls us. Satan can, does, will, and always shall lie. Is the father of lies. God always tells the truth. Do we believe the label that God has placed on us? And if we do, do we believe that we have the power and capacity to make life-altering, permanent, positive changes in our life? Got a little time before Passover. Something to think about. God opens our mind to that new title, that new badge, that new label, and then gives us his Spirit. The power in order to act according to that calling and the belief. Satan gives us a lie and tries to strip of that belief and calls us his debris, his slave, and wants us to remain where we are. Just as an incorrect negative label can be limiting, a positive label can bring about dynamic growth and energy. All I need to just tell you is Prince William. Prince William, right now, is second to the throne. He knows who he is. From the time he was born, he knew he was to be king. And everything about his training, everything about his growth was to make him a king, to think about being king. There is some talk right now that Prince Charles would be overlooked. So Prince William could be the next king. Don't know how the royalty thinks about that, but never was a royal one. That's all right. But he grew up royal. From the time God gave you his Spirit, you are growing up royal. That's who you are. That's who I am. We need to recognize that we are the family of God, part of the family of the sovereign of the universe. We are true royalty in that sense of tomorrow. Anytime we are held back by the beliefs of the past, the labels that were placed on us that we placed on ourselves, anytime we are held back from fulfilling the purpose of our life, anytime we are held back from doing what is right, what is good, and what is beneficial, anytime we can't seem to get to where we know we ought to be, then we are coming up against the unseen hand of one who is the ruler of this world. Revelation 12:9, Satan deceives the entirety of this world. Every aspect of this world. Politics, education, science, you name it, and there's deception there. 1 John 5:19, that being holds sway, an emotional connection over the entirety of this world. Anytime we feel that we can't change, we have allowed that being prominence in our lives. Prominence in our lives. Well, as we examine ourselves, let's understand what has already been done and believe what God's word says. Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1. As we evaluate ourselves, let's understand where we are. Let's understand where we are. Colossians 1, verse 13. Well, maybe 12. 11. I don't know why I do that. You should just start at the beginning of the chapter knowing I'm going to back up. Now, let's just go from verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering with joy. I mean, we need to be doing that for one another. That's the love of God in us for each other. Giving thanks, verse 12, to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're qualified through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be partakers of his Holy Spirit and to go into his kingdom. He has delivered us. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. We have been rescued from the power of darkness. This is what he's talking about. There is a rule, there is a power on this earth. It's a power of darkness. There's an authority that is running this world right now. And we have been delivered from that. There is a spirit that holds the people under its sway. Satan is allowed to dwell in darkness. We can go to scriptures that says that. That's where he dwells, and we are allowed access. We allow him access when we dwell in darkness. But when we are part of the body of Christ, when we are in the light of Jesus Christ, Satan must leave. Satan cannot dwell in light, the light being truth. He says we have been rescued, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed. We have been moved into the kingdom of his love. What is he talking about here? Conveyed into the kingdom. We know that we're not literally in the kingdom of God yet. You know, Jesus Christ says over and over, if you're going to enter into the kingdom, keep my commandments. If you would enter into paradise. We know that the kingdom isn't here, but we have been conveyed, moved into the kingdom of his love, of the Son of his love. We're to think differently. We're to be changed in our minds. Scripture means here that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, that hold, that power, that force, the government of darkness. And if we have been moved, transported, or translated, as some translations have it, into the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. We live according to the kingdom of God today. That's what we're looking for right now when we evaluate ourselves. What's the evidence of being in the jurisdiction of God? How is our mind and our heart doing? We have been moved into a whole new realm. You know, that's why I sat at work and I was at peace with what was taking place in the world around me. Well, some very smart people around me were getting very concerned because God has given us an understanding of what's going to happen tomorrow. We know that the end of the story is okay. You know what I always say, because I'm always going to say it. Everything is going to be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Because everything will be all right in the end. We know the end of the story. We now live according to the kingdom of God today. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, Satan rules in this world and holds the world in its grip. It does so by the permission of God. And that will be revoked. And he is, verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Nothing happens unless God allows it. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This means that we have been moved from the power of darkness that holds us into or locks us into a certain way of thinking. Thinking that we cannot break out, thinking that we cannot change, and we have been taken out, moved, conveyed into the jurisdiction of a higher power. When I was called for jury duty, I sat in a room with 75 other potential jurists. There was a judge who ruled his courtroom with a basso profundo voice. He was a powerful presence, really. And you could see the potential jurist cowering. And each of us was asked why we could not serve. And about 20 in front of me were talked down to and into service. Because the judge had all power. Now, there were five attorneys. It was a civil suit. Sun Microsystems, patent, something like that. But in my heart and mind, I believe when God said, this is not my kingdom, I really believe this is not my kingdom. So I chose not to serve. Came my turn. I was the only one in the room who really was in control. The judge thought he was in control. The bailiff with the gun, he thought he was in control underneath the judge. The guys who were taking all the notes, they thought they were in control. I was the only one in control because I live according to a different jurisdiction. It came my turn. The judge said, would it be a hardship for you to serve on the courts? I said, no. Everybody stopped. No. I said, no. My company offers a salary benefit for me to serve. If I were to serve on the jury, my company would pay me to serve. It would not be a hardship for me to serve. And it just stumped him. And then I said, however, it would be a hardship for the court. Because I was the only one in control in that room. I was living in the jurisdiction of another realm. This is how I believe. I said, because I will not. I said, I can sit, I can listen, I would be attentive, but I will not render a verdict. And he tried to talk down to me, demean me. You mean you're incapable, you can't. I said, no, but I will not render a verdict. The five attorneys, they're writing, he's gone. They don't want me there. The bailiff with the gun going, really? And the judge is sitting there not knowing what to do with me. Now looks at the rest of the jurists who are listening to me. And he says, I want you out of my courtroom. Remove him from the roles of the jurist pool. And please leave. He didn't want me sitting there influencing the rest of the jurist pool. See, I knew who was in control. God was in control of my life. I could be made to sit on a jury. No one can compel me to render a verdict. I could look at the evidence and I could say, yeah, no, whatever, but I'm not part of the system. I'm a part of this system. I'm part of the system that's coming. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. We have been moved from the darkness that holds us into and locks us into a certain way of thinking. And we have been moved and taken into the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ and God. That's where we are. That's how we have to think where we are. We have received assurances that we have been moved out from under the authority of Satan and this world, and moved and now reside under the authority, the power of the kingdom of God. That's where we are. Back to verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, being a changed person, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Does that describe us? As we do an evaluation, does that describe us? Are we satisfied that this is the direction we're going and that we're not locked into error? We're not held back in the darkness. We have full confidence of who we are and where we're going. And that what our life is about. Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all according to his glorious power, for all patience, long suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul is writing a very forward-looking, visionary, positive, optimistic view of life, where one is not subject to the force of darkness that is here. Doesn't mean that we're not affected. Doesn't mean that there's not a consequence for choice. Because I choose not to work on the Sabbath, I lost opportunity. I had one supervisor challenge me that it was unconscionable that I would not take a class on the Sabbath. Sorry about that. In 42 years, I never had a job problem because of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is not a problem for me. And I will always say, it's not a Sabbath question, it's not a Sabbath problem, it's a job problem. It's how you look at things. Simply put, we do not have to be subject to the forces of the devil any longer. We don't have to be. We are now subject to Jesus Christ. We are subject to God. We are subject to their rule, their authority. And that rule transcends the authority that Satan has over us in all the earth. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And he is the only one who has. The only one who never did accept the rule of Satan. The only one who submitted himself completely to God and would have nothing to do with that other being. We are out from the rule of Satan and have been placed under the government of Jesus Christ. Paul also gives another warning. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. People are often cheated from their potential and cheated from what they can do by the power of darkness, how it plays in our lives, how we think about ourselves and how we think about the world, the success in the world, allowing access to us so that we don't go any further. We limit ourselves. We need to identify the power we subject ourselves to. And if it's part of darkness, we need to move back to where there is light, back to Jesus Christ, returning to the greater authority and jurisdiction over us. Change can happen. We do not need to stay the way we are. In fact, if we do, we might miss the kingdom of God altogether. We need to see that conveyance as being a very real thing in our lives, that we are conveyed to the kingdom of God. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. There is a foundational philosophical thought in society that says you cannot obey God. I've heard that from different pulpits. I've read that from different materials, that from religious people that say, you cannot obey God, just do the best you can. But you cannot beat yourself up because you cannot obey God. It's not possible. This is one of the more blatant lies that float around, especially in Christianity. If you believe you cannot obey God, that the law of God would be watered down for the sake of people and make themselves feel a little better. Well, you can't keep the law. Get close. Okay, so you keep the Sabbath three times a month. You're close. We talked about that, didn't we? Good enough. What is good enough? Jesus loves us. And we try and learn to love Jesus Christ. But once the law of God is minimized, people cease to try. Given an opportunity, well, you could just miss the mark just by that much. Well, then they will miss the mark by just that much. This is what gives people a low self-esteem. You keep telling people what they can't do, and pretty soon you have people who won't do. God tells us we are to keep his commandments. He then gives us his Holy Spirit with us and in us so that we can keep his commandments. That we can change from the heart and mind. We can be a different creation. We are to be a different person. And as we do our evaluation, where are we? When we look in that mirror, do we see a mask? Do we see ourselves? Or do we see Jesus Christ? People who are told that they can or can't will soon believe and act according to that belief. We see that in our children. They will live up to or down to the expectations of a parent. May every parent always be positive and encouraging of their children, because their kids will live up to or down to it. Chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. This is true or not true. And our lives demonstrate this because we know and believe it. Is God, are we complete in God? is he the head of our principality and our power. In him, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We are raised with Jesus Christ. We are to sit with him, and we are the recipients of the strength of his glorious power, or not. Depends on what you believe. Depends on what you believe. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass. This is the new relationship that we've been brought to, where the past is gone. I've often said, the past is the past. We can't change it. We can't fix it. We can only go from it. We can only go from there. And thankfully, God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, will forgive us of our past, so that we are new and going forward. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. In other words, this is the debt that was against us. This is our rap sheet. We talked about that last year, year before. This is our rap sheet. This is what we carry behind us. All gone. This is the debt that we owe for our sins, which is contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There are those in Christianity who will say this is the nailing of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is holy, just, and good. The Ten Commandments was made for us, not against us. The handwriting of requirements is the debt that we owe for our sins. And his sacrifice took away the debt that we owe. I've heard it said that justice is what we owe for our debt, for our sins. Justice is getting what we owe for our sins. Mercy is not getting what we owe for our sins. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's grace, and yet he extends it to us. And he extends to us his mercy as well. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he has taken away the power that Satan has over us. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He never submitted to the God of this world, small g, the powers of this world. Jesus Christ lived his life in triumph over the power of this world. He disarmed it. He took their power away. They no longer hold power over us. Satan comes after us. We resist. He has to leave. He has to leave. He has no choice. We resist in Christ. That demented being has to leave. It has no right to bother what belongs to Jesus Christ. We are owned by Jesus Christ through his sacrifice and our submission to him. It no longer holds power over us. There is nothing to fear, nothing to fret, nothing to worry about. It must leave us when we resist. And we resist by putting on the armor of God. We'll get into that another time. But we resist in Christ, and it must leave. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Don't let anyone tell you that what you're tell you, you're not supposed to keep the days God calls us to understand. We're doing what our God tells us we're supposed to do. They don't understand. That's all right. The position we've been put in, it just doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what the beliefs of anyone else around us. We need to know to whom we're subject and to whom we must obey. That's the position we're in. Colossians 3, verse 1. The book of Colossians, of course, is a very encouraging book. We could spend a lot of time here. We should spend a lot of time here. And you could do it a lot of time on your own. Verse 1, chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, when you were baptized, come out of the water, you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. As we evaluate ourselves, where are we? Paul was a man writing from prison, and he's declaring, you may have me in prison, but you don't have me. You don't have my mind. You cannot get into my mind. You cannot rule me. Because I have been conveyed out from under the rule of darkness and raised above it all. Man's in prison. And he knew that he had total control over his life. Just not his body. I shared with you, Bill Bradford down in Australia was helping an individual who was incarcerated, trying to get an early release. And the judge finally turned to him and said, look, God may have his mind and his heart. I have his body. And the answer is no. No early release. All you have to do is just look at the story of Joseph. 13 years as a slave and in prison. Still had to live a righteous life. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we still have to live a righteous life. Here he says in verse 1, he says that we are raised with Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 1. We'll come back to Colossians 3. But Ephesians 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, and only in this age, but not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. If we live according to believing this to be true, what possible power of darkness, what possible hold will a power of darkness have over us? Knowing that we have Jesus Christ, who is above all, as our Savior. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And raised us up together and made us together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. We are raised up together in the heavenly places. We now live according to the power of the kingdom of God. We live a different life. Yes, we're subject to the world around us. There's cause and effect. There is action and consequence. But we live according to the kingdom of God today. We live according to God's word today. And if that is in conflict with the world around us, so be it. As we evaluate ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing? Back to Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, attitudes which are contrary to God, contrary to his perfect law, fornication, uncleanness, passion, lust. Actually, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, Satan wants to drag us down to its level. Wants to minimize the law and the commandments and make it easy for us to sin. Make it easy for us to break God's law and to live as if we were under the jurisdiction of that being rather than God. We've been freed from Satan and we are now subject to God. Verse 6, because of all these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. How are we doing? To put off anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, this is where I started, one of the best gifts that God can give us, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. We have been given the label, the elect of God. Do we really believe that? God says it through Paul, so it must be true. Do we believe that who we really are? We're going to have spiritual battles. We're going to have spiritual difficulties. But this is who we are now today. We are children of God, the elect of God. The sovereign of the universe, the creator of all things, through Christ, is our Father. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. This is a very positive approach to our calling. A change of attitude down to the heart, down to the core of our very belief system. Because Christ has conveyed us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. We no longer live under the power of the devil. We live a different life. We have a different calling. We have a different destiny than what Satan, small s, would have us to believe. It is the fleshly mind that gets puffed up with vanity, not the godly mind. True humility comes from knowing who we are, not concerned with how others think who we are or wonder who we are, but knowing that God knows who we are. Jesus Christ knew who He was. And He was the most humble man who ever lived. He was humiliated. He was vilified. He was mocked. He was despised. So that He could understand the human existence. And He knew who He was. We talked about that last time. He knew the truth. He knew that what was done to Him was done for a reason. It was to help Him understand the human experience. He was humble, and He didn't have to be liked by the world. And He didn't have to retaliate, and He didn't retaliate. And He could forgive. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If we are not confident in who we are and what we are, but if we are striving to validate ourselves from the inside, we will act and react according to the fleshly side. Retaliation at times is natural. You hit me, I'm going to hit you. A natural person doesn't know who they are and will seek validation from the inside. But a person raised with Christ, who has accepted who they are and that they have been moved from the darkness into light, that they are now living under the kingdom of God, will know who they are and act at a higher level. But both with their family, with their friends, with their acquaintances, everyone around them, because they are living a different life. They now live as the elect of God. Take away the Sabbath, which is a sign between God and His people, and tell people that all food is good to eat, doesn't matter what it is, whether it crawls and flies and stinks, whatever. State that the law of God isn't the law of God, but merely suggestions to live by, and I've heard that from someone's pulpit. Great suggestions that we should try and live by, good intent. Doubts arise as the people will no longer know who they are, who they belong to, and where they're going. As you do an evaluation, think about the label that God has given to you. You are called the elect of God. And our desire is to change, to make that evident to everyone around us. There needs to be evidence of that attitude in us. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death? The wages of sin is death. It's not eternal torment. It's not Dante's Inferno. It is to cease to exist. Or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You were entrusted in a change. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, I started there. Satan says that we're slaves of his. But you have been rescued. You have been delivered from his power. Colossians tells us to let God rule in our minds. We now live a different life. Back up to verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. We're to be a different person. If we want our lives to be on an even keel, to have a solid foundation, and we need to deal with sin in our lives, there are no simple shortcuts. There are no quick fixes. There are no default buttons to press and restart. You know, I would love that. Just, man, I'm tired of this. Reset. The problem is you have knowledge. And if you did a reset, you'd lose all that knowledge. And you'd make the same mistakes over again. There are no shortcuts. We need to deal with sin head on. We need to face it. We need to change from it, or it will remain as our ruler. Proverbs 13, as we get toward conclusion here, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. When righteousness characterizes our life is established and is sound. We know who we are, and we know what the direction we're going, and we're living according to the governing values of our belief system. And there are many who would tell you today that you cannot be righteous. That you cannot obey God. That you really cannot do what is right all the time. There are a lot of lies floating around trying to distract us from believing our calling as the elect of God. We know who we are. We know where we're going. We know the journey is not easy. But we also know that God has given us his power to overcome sin, to overcome the one who would distract us rather than allowing wickedness to overthrow us. Usually we can trace back all our personal spiritual calamities back to sin. So we're either free or in bondage. Bondage has to do with being bound to follow the influence and lies of the God of this world. We're like Israel, which could not be the people of God, could not change, could not grow until they were rescued. And you and I have been rescued. We have been rescued and we have been brought to the liberty of Jesus Christ, that we do not have to be subject to sin. That is what true freedom is. Freedom from sin and its consequences through the sacrifice of Christ. Doesn't mean we stop obeying God's law. If you would enter into the kingdom, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. When we look in the mirror, do we see a mask that covers who we are? Do we see ourselves plainly? Better yet, do we see Jesus Christ looking back because our attitude and actions are reflected? We have not been freed from keeping the law. We've been freed from being freed from keeping the law will only increase the trouble of the bondage of sin. We have been freed from the power of darkness. We have been moved into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are now subject to God's rule. We are called the elect of God, his children. We don't have to be subject to the ruler of this world any longer. Jesus Christ has conquered the ruler of this world. He has disarmed the ruler of this world. He no longer holds us captive. We are just the beginning. Ultimately, all men, women, will be given his spirit, Satan put away, and the kingdom revealed. We're just the beginning. On this Christian journey, we're required to change. Jesus Christ died so that our sins would be forgiven. We have been moved out from the darkness, the power of darkness, into light. We have been given the power and strength to overcome. We have been raised up with Christ to live a new life. These are some very important points to think about as we grow in the wonderful knowledge of God and prepare ourselves for the Passover. When we look at ourselves, when we examine ourselves, when we sit down and give ourselves a hard stare, how are we doing? Ask yourself, where is the evidence of change in my life from the past year? As Proverbs 23 says, as we think in our heart, so are we.